Nothing is better than the Lord Jesus. Isn't that true? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for being better than anything and anyone. And I'm so aware you are better than me. I'm so glad for that, that you are the Savior. You are great. We bring to your cross our thoughts today, our ideas, our experiences, our longings, our desires. We bring them to you, and we just present ourselves here, as it were, at an altar and say, we're yours. And so please talk to us, move us, change us as we consider your word today and what it is that you're saying to us. We pray that you would bless and encourage our community, our neighbors, each of us, those next door to us, those across the street. Help us love our neighbors with the same care with which we love ourselves. We pray for our Tunaha neighbors and the people that have been hurt, frustrated, so many things by the discoveries at Kamloops and elsewhere. We pray for your healing story. We pray for our leaders locally, our mayor and council, our premier and government, our prime minister and government. As your word says, we pray that you would give them wisdom. We pray that you'd give us peace, that the gospel of Jesus would go forward powerfully. And we pray for our international workers, our friends in other places. We think of Verdon and Keck this morning and pray for your protection and life to flow through them in their ministries there. And we pray for Kimi, that you would bless her. We thank you that she was able to get the vaccine. We thank you for that. Pray for health and strength. And for Rick and Susan, for encouragement for them and their family, blessing on the ministries they're involved with, and all that we call our own. Through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the way you've enriched us. Help us as we give and release those gifts to you and our tithes and offerings too. We just ask your blessing over that. Help us know how to multiply ministry through what you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite the children to Cranbrook Alliance Kids. And I just want you to notice that I remembered that that's a big deal, without being prompted, because we had quite a while when we weren't doing that. So it's relearning a new habit, an old habit. And as the children are on their way out, Christy mentioned, by the way, give her a big hand right now before she leaves. Thank you. So for all these months, Christy has perpetually served children and families online, in person, however she can, and done a tremendous job. And thanks to her and the team. And as she mentioned, VBS is coming up very soon. So thank you for your prayerful support of that. She also mentioned that next Sunday worship will begin at 9:30. 9:30 next Sunday. And just one service. There's no 11 o'clock. 9:30 next Sunday. And so she mentioned why. We chose 9:30 because some of you like to get out on Sunday and get going. So we thought it's a little earlier than 10. Also, hopefully a little cooler than 10. Also, before COVID started, we'd contemplated doing Sunday morning ministry so that children's ministry extended beyond the end of the service by about 30 minutes, starts partway in the service and then extends, and the idea being then informal shepherding groups or just conversations would have a bit more time after the service. We're still contemplating that. So we are experimenting with 9:30 time, and we invite your feedback. If we need to, we can go back to 10 o'clock. It won't be a terrible hardship, but it just would help us finish things a little before, more before lunch if we do that program in the fall. So thanks for your understanding, 9:30. You're easy to convince about that. We'll see if there's a riot at 11. I don't think there will be. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 47, is our text this morning. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 47. As our nation has approached this year its birthday, Canada Day, July 1st, there has been quite a bit of tension and concern, and do people celebrate this or not? And there have been hurts, anger, all kinds of emotions have come to the surface and after the discovery of 215 unmarked graves of children from what was formerly Kamloops Residential School. Several hundred more discovered at the Cowessess Reserve in Saskatchewan and other places across the country. And so there's quite a bit of anger. And a question emerges from this, and it is, what is the healing story for this right now? What do we have as a healing story for this? There's some anger that I think you could say is justifiable. Some churches on First Nations land have been burned. A few Catholic churches have been destroyed. In other communities, some have been defaced and vandalized and so on. So what is the healing story? How do we respond to this? How do we respond in a godly way when it seems like darkness comes to light? How do we face that? A columnist named Ben Woodfinden said that 42% of Aboriginal Canadians self-identify as Catholics, and so this must be also a difficult time of reconciling history with faith. And sometimes as the church, we struggle with that, don't we? How do you reconcile history with faith? How do you do that? I'd like to read with you our text this morning, Luke 22, beginning at verse 47, reading from the New Living Translation. And it says, "But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, 'Lord, should we fight?' We brought the swords, and one of them struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus spoke to the leading priests, the captains of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for them. 'Am I some dangerous revolutionary,' he asked, 'that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day.' But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns." Just before this, Jesus has been agonizing in prayer, asking the Father to remove what's to come because he knows what's ahead, yet yielding to the will of the Father, "Your will, not mine." Just prior to this, and his disciples keep falling asleep. They're nodding off as Jesus is praying desperate prayers. They're falling asleep. They couldn't really identify. They couldn't empathize with what's going on for Jesus at that moment. And Jesus probably nudged them. He says, "Come on, wake up. You know, don't fall into temptation. You need to pray." And as he was still talking to them, Judas enters, followed by a crowd or with a crowd of others. Judas, one of the 12. Not just one of the disciples. Jesus had many disciples, men and women who followed him, but one of the 12, the inner circle, hand-selected by Jesus, always with him, one of the 12 comes along with a virtual army and he kisses Jesus to make sure the would-be captors know which one is the rabbi of this group of men. Judas, one of the 12. He wanted the money more than the majesty of Jesus. He wanted the cash before the king. One of the 12, 30 pieces of silver. One of the 12, money. It seems that Judas had a tipping point. Prior to this, John, in his record of Jesus' life, tells us that Judas was actually a thief. He managed the common pool of funds that the disciples had, where they bought their food and so on. And Judas was a skimmer. He would pocket a bit, spend some for them, pocket some. But it seems that the tipping point came one day when there was a dinner given for Jesus in the city of Bethany. Jesus and the 12. Perhaps others are there. And a woman, one account says it was Mary, a woman comes in with a very expensive bottle of perfume. It's an alabaster jar of perfume. And she pours it over Jesus' head. And the fragrance fills the dinner party. And the disciples, especially Judas, are indignant. What a waste. What a waste. This should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And in John's account, he says, Judas didn't care about the poor at all. He was a thief. Jesus said to them, no, you'll always be responsible to the poor. He reminded them, you'll always have a responsibility to the poor. He's directly quoting Deuteronomy 15:11. But she's preparing my body for burial. It was too much for Judas. Was he looking for more political power from Jesus? Maybe Jesus just wasn't acting quickly enough, you know? You know, some ministries just don't move along fast enough, do they? Wasn't happening quickly enough. We need more power. And so at that point, he decided, this isn't the guy. And he went off to talk to the religious leaders, the leading priests, temple supervisors. How much for Jesus? How much? I don't know if they looked at each other a bit, if they'd already negotiated this idea, kicked a few stones around the pavement maybe. Well, how's 30 pieces of silver? Done. One historian did some digging and said, might have been about 6 weeks' wages. I don't know. You can check into it, whatever. If that's true, then I did some little bit of math too, and the average Canadian income, the average, some get way less, some get more. Average 6 weeks for a Canadian worker, maybe $7,000. The Savior or $7,000? Savior or $7,000? The King or the cash? Jesus had the Last Supper together with them, the 12, just before Judas left to arrange with these men to come and get Jesus. And he missed what Jesus said to the other 11 when he said, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Could have been in Jesus' confidence 30 pieces of silver. Could have someday seen the glory of heaven. Revelation 4 describes this gem, these gems, jasper and carnelian, whatever that is, and a circle of emerald around the throne of the Lord. Could have seen that. Could have been part of that. 30 pieces of silver. Quicker gratification. But maybe Jesus just wasn't acting quickly enough, not winning the right people, hanging out with the losers, the outcasts. And so Judas made the wrong investment. He chose the silver. Satan had entered Judas, it says in Luke 22:3. Greed opened the door. The love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10. So the love of money opened the door. Satan entered Judas. Love of government funding, love of prestige can do the same. The early church often suffered terrible persecution at the hands of the Roman emperors and other leaders. They were tyrannical. They overran anyone who didn't worship them. Emperor worship. If you think you're God, you're threatened by everybody. But in AD 312, the Emperor Constantine claimed to have a vision where he saw a cross in the sky and the words emblazoned in the inscription that said, "Conquer by this." And then he claimed to have a dream one night that affirmed this, where Christ appeared to him, he said, and told him the same. Whatever. We do know that a year later, he issued the Edict of Milan, which gave religious freedom to Christians and everybody else. That's a good thing. That was a good thing. And then he started using imperial funding to give it to the church. It became advantageous to be a Christian in Rome. Estimates are that at least 50% of people converted to Christian faith, at least on paper. Within a century, Tim Chester writes, the church went from being the persecuted minority to the persecuting majority. Jerome, who translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, wrote near the end of the 4th century that the church grew through persecution and was crowned with martyrdom, and then after reaching the Christian emperors, it increased in influence and wealth, but decreased in Christian virtues. End of the 4th century. 30 pieces of silver or a disciple. Christendom was born. Christendom, the idea that a region or a place is Christian territory. Christendom. Christendom or Christ? Christendom. Could Christendom be behind the belief that churches should stay open even if other places must close during a pandemic? The belief that we're just special. Could Christendom fuel the belief that you can collude with the federal government and take children from their families because they don't believe what you believe and dehumanize them? As one ghastly statement by a political leader was, kill the Indian, save the child. Judas, you walk up to Jesus and greet him with a kiss. That's how you make sure the authorities know who to kill. Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus used the word Son of Man, he was using it to reveal his divine prerogative. It was only used once in the Old Testament by Daniel, who referred to this figure like the Son of Man, given divine authority. And Jesus used it when he said things like, the Son of Man has authority over the Sabbath. The Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Divine prerogative. The Son of Man. It just reveals how absolutely ghastly this act of Judas is. God versus 30 pieces of silver? God or 6 weeks' wages? Contempt for the holy or character? Eternity or a phony kiss? So what do we do? Well, the other disciples saw what was happening, and Jesus had said, you know, you should have some swords along for your journey. I don't fully understand that conversation. But they had had that conversation. And at this point, they're saying, Lord, should we pull the swords out? And before Jesus could answer, one of them drew his sword and started swinging wildly. I don't know that they were that well trained. And he got an ear. He took the ear off the servant of the high priest. And John's account tells us this was Peter. Peter. Now this puts Jesus in an awkward, horrible position because the people coming to arrest him may well have interpreted this act as what he'd been teaching, that this is going to happen. This kingdom will be formed by military force. This unilateral act by Peter. Oh, that's what this kingdom is that he's talking about, say the onlookers. I was in a store a couple weeks ago. You're talking to the owner of the store, small business. What do you think of COVID? Well, we had this conversation, you know. They found out what I do. Oh, what do you think of the pastors that have been arrested and blah, blah, blah. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, here's what I think. Well, I said, I think they're off message and off mission. I think we would do better to serve our neighbors and love them in Christ's name. That's why Christ came. I gave them the whole gospel. A bystander there said, so you guys can work on Sunday, but we can't. I said, oh, I don't care if you work on Sunday. There's nothing wrong with that. In the New Testament, in God's kingdom, every day is a Sabbath. Every day is a day of trust in the living God. We had all these theological conversations in the art store. Jesus was in a predicament. Oh, so that's what your kingdom's about. He healed the man's ear. He said, no more of this. The leading priests were there, the captain of the temple guard, other religious leaders. It was a perfect toxic cocktail of military, religious, and political leaders colluded together. Peter was well-meaning, but short-sighted. He doesn't understand the kingdom of God. Jesus later said to Pilate, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't mean it's not in this world. He's very clear that it is in this world. He's saying it's not birthed out of these principles of the world, not worldly principles. It's from somewhere else. John recorded that Jesus said to Peter here, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? John 18:11. He's going to the cross to give up his life for everyone who will believe in him. That's the mission. He's going to the cross. He chose to do this. He stopped the violence, healed the man. One touch healing. That's always our preference, right? One touch healing. Do you love that? Bam. Here's your ear back. Don't you love that? Bam. Here's your health back. Happens. Just not always. Peter. Jesus turned to the crowd then, and he said, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you've come with swords and clubs to arrest me? The obvious answer is no. He is not. He's come not to preach revolution, but repentance. Repentance, not revolution. His ministry had begun with this message, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. No, Jesus didn't come to start an uprising. He came to call us to the cross, to repentance. So how did Jesus respond when Judas betrayed him and Peter fought for him? He healed the wounded man, and then he undermined the darkness that was behind all that was going on. He knew where it was coming from exactly. He went to the cross. And sometimes we wonder, how do we respond in a godly manner to prevailing political forces? Now, we're not saying that Judas and Peter somehow illustrate the political forces or parties of the day. That's not the point at all. But Jesus clearly rejected both of their approaches. Jesus knew only the cross could undermine the evil that makes us hate. Only the cross could do that. Not the revolution, not the collusion. Both Judas and Peter wanted something different than the cross. They wanted a different way. Something they thought they understood, but they couldn't understand the kingdom of God. Judas sold out. Peter struck out. Jesus set out to the cross to accomplish the mission the Father had, which was to undermine the darkness, taking humanity's shame on the cross. His is the healing story. Christendom seeks power. Christ gives life. Tim Chester quotes Douglas Hall, who wrote, "Today, Christendom is in its death throes, and the question we all have to ask ourselves is whether we can get over regarding this as a catastrophe and begin to experience it as a doorway, albeit a narrow one, into a future that is more in keeping with what our Lord first had in mind, what he called disciples to accompany him on his mission to redeem the world through love, not power." When the mom of James and John came to Jesus and said, "I like my boys to be on your right and your left when you come into your kingdom, like prime spots, power," she had no idea, neither did they, what they were asking for. Power. And he says, "Yeah, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, we got it, Jesus." Ignorance is not bliss. They saw power. Christ saw sacrifice and service. He said that to lead is to serve, and he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Another time, the disciples were fighting over who is the best, who's the greatest. I don't know what exactly they were arguing about. You know, who's most like Jesus? Who's got the best beard? Who's got the best ministry? Who's cast out the most demons? I don't know what the competition was exactly. Jesus takes a little child, stands the child among them, and says, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." It makes me ask the question, if the little children who were lost or mistreated have better status in the kingdom of heaven than religiously robed people who harm them. And I know the answer. And so do you. Jesus sold out. Peter struck out. Jesus sets out to the cross. The cross is the healing story. The cross is the healing story. This is this beautiful, beautiful word from Isaiah 53. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And when we're filled with anxiety or hatred, or we want to even the score, or somebody's hurt us, what's the healing story? It's the cross. Christ has already died for all of that. Others don't need to. If we communicate by how we live, if we can display the healing story by being Christ's presence, if we can display the cross, then we can declare the cross. If we can't display it, we can't declare it. Tim Chester gives examples of people who have, some of the many. John Calvin, the Protestant reformer, got involved in public life in Geneva, got so involved that he got the city to fix the sewage system. That's a big deal if there's no proper sewage system. Thomas Chalmers was a church leader in Scotland in the 1800s who pioneered ministry to the poor. Elizabeth Fry, Christian, campaigned for prison reform. Charles Haddon Spurgeon started an orphanage and other charities to help people. William Wilberforce campaigned in the British Parliament to end slavery. And William and Catherine Booth called England to face up to the challenge of poverty and founded the Salvation Army. Bishop David Guattari assigned development workers and evangelists for each parish in Kenya, and economic growth followed, as did many new churches as people came to Christ. Displayed and declared the power of the cross. Judas tried to fight the darkness by joining it. Peter tried to fight it with violence. And Jesus took away its power by walking right into it, going to the cross for us. He's gone to the cross for us. This is the healing story. It's not a story of power. The cross has been misused as a symbol of power. It's the way to freedom from ourselves and our bondage. Our response is take our eyes off ourselves and our efforts and onto the cross and to look to Him. The power of the cross that enables us to serve our neighbors with love and truth, no matter where they come from, no matter how different they might be from us. Christ, not Christendom. And so we read these familiar words in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul delivers this to us. And he says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it in pieces and said, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this to remember Me.' In the same way, He took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with My blood. Do this to remember Me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until He comes.'" We take the bread. And if you have the communion cup, there are some at the back if you didn't get one. And you take off the clear cover first. This bread represents, is an emblem of, the broken body of Christ. And as we prepare to eat it together, we remember that He died for all people. He is the healing story. Regardless of race or background, He came to give Himself for people. And we glory in the story of the cross. And we remember him as we eat this together. I'd like to invite us to bring to the cross right now outstanding things we might be carrying in our hearts. They might be hurts. They might be shame. They might be unforgiveness. They might consist of something you need to bring into the light to him right now. Lord, have mercy. Thank you for the cross. Thank you. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our history, our record. We can't compete with each other as to who is the better servant. We would rather say with Paul, I'm the worst of sinners, but here I am, receiving this drink, representing your blood poured out for me. And we quietly also remember those little ones who may or may not have known that Christ loved them. We receive this cup acknowledging the power of Christ's blood over our sin, freedom from condemnation because of the cross. Let's drink it together. As we close this morning, I invite you to think of where will we display and declare the cross today and tomorrow? Where will you be where you will display and declare the cross? You display it much more than you declare it. As we shepherd one person at a time, God gives us opportunity to use our gifts to glorify him. Face the darkness with confidence that it has been undermined by the story of hope, the story of the cross. And so, Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to you with gratitude and with hope. Undeniably with sadness over some things that have been done in your name, yet with hope and confidence in you. Thankful for the story. Thank you. Thank you. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Go in peace. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy and hope of walking in him, moment by moment.